Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, where we're continuing our study through the book of Exodus. And we've been, we saw the Jews leaving Egypt after the 10th plague last week. And I sent some maps out that were showing the route that the Jews took, and we're going to take a little bit, and we're going to show that more today. In chapter 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." And it was in, and it's important for today's study to realize this was during the day. The cloud was in front of them in the day, and at night a pillar of fire that provided a light, so that they lit the way for the trip that they're going on. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And they knew more than anybody ever that God was leading them along the way. Wouldn't you like to, I know people that are looking, man, should I buy a car, not buy a car? Wouldn't it be nice to be driving along and all of a sudden the cloud by day or fire by night leads you to, I'm supposed to get a Subaru or something, lead you to a store, lead you to who to marry, who to do all these things we worry about in our life about, what do you want me to do? Well, the Jews knew what God wanted them to do. This is so important, really, because they don't know where they're going, but they know the Lord is leading them. They don't have the provision. They don't even know that they have the provisions to go where they're going. But they shouldn't have ever worried about provisions, although they will, because they were following God. And just like what Jesus says, don't worry over the things of today, for sufficient is the day thereof. And just seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then he will give all these things to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we'll see how that develops here in the ensuing chapters. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now I gave you a map there. There's a front and back side. The one map shows the Gulf of Aqaba. And it shows the route by which God directed them with a cloud by day, fire by night to go. It's the red line. And it's a red line that you can see when the red line, which is going east towards the land of Canaan, which would have just gone to the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba over to the land of Canaan, the Jews are led by God to take a south turn, to take a turn to the right, to go south. And today you can on Google Earth see where that route went, and I've made it red on your diagram. And it dumps you out on what today is called Nueva Beach. And you can Google Earth this. You can look at Nueva Beach on a Google Earth. It's a beach that's big enough to hold a couple million people. And so that's where they were told to go. The terminology used, Pi-Haroth, that has been researched by people that have done the real location of the Red Sea crossing. And there's plenty of evidence to know that that is where it's the Nueva Beach there on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba, on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula. And directly across, pretty much directly across from Mount Sinai. You can see that I carried the red line over to Mount Sinai on the other side, on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, to where Jabal al-Lats, where today the mountain is called Jabal al-Lats, which means the mountain of the law. That's what they call it today, the mountain of the law of Moses. And so these things are known for some reason. Most study Bibles don't show the proper location for the crossing. So for Pharaoh, and this is what God told Moses, "For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." They made a wrong turn. When he hears they made a wrong turn, he goes, they're closed in. Verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, allowing his pride to deceive him again, thinking And he's probably very aware of that pass to the beach, and very aware that once you get into that path, especially when you get close to the beach, it's high cliffs on both sides. There is no place to run. It's like you get on that beach and there is no place to get off. You either swim or you fight your way back through a narrow pass that Egypt would have had their chariots and armies going down. So he said, I'll pursue them so that he, Pharaoh, will pursue them, and I, God, will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And now, verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, what is the answer? It's really simple, right? Because their God demonstrated that plague after plague after plague until the 10th plague, where we all lost the firstborn, is why we let them go. But people are so quick to forget that there is a God who rules over the affairs of man. And is it today we could say the same thing? How many people, by all the history of the world, which includes the Exodus, which includes the Jews being born back into the land of Israel today, including the fact that multiple times nations have pounced with 20 and over 20 to 1 odds over the Jews to destroy them, wipe them out, and miraculous, I mean, testimonies of soldiers, of miraculous angels that kept them from attacking the Jews on the hills of Jerusalem during the 67 war, all these things, all these miracles, people should all worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They should worship God. They should turn to him, but they so quickly forget. They act like it's not going to happen tomorrow. Okay, that might have happened last week, might have happened last year, last century, last millennia, but today we're going to beat them. Today we are not going to listen to the God of the Bible. We're going to reject him. We're going to kick him out of our country and out of our life. They don't understand. So why did we let those Jews go? Well, because there was consequences to your sin and you forgot all about it. So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And Josephus adds, you know, the historian Josephus, a historian of the days of the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, 600 chariots, 50,000 horsemen, 200,000 foot soldiers. So a quarter of a million soldiers are going after about 2 million unarmed men, women, and children. And it would have been a complete slaughter. The Jews knew, as we're going to see, it was going to be a slaughter because they're armed, they got chariots, the Jews have nothing, men, women, and children on a beach. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now remember that. Verse 8, went out with boldness. They're excited. They go with boldness because they know their God has just delivered them with the death of the firstborn, and how they were protected miraculously by having the blood of the innocent lamb on both sides of their doorposts. Their firstborn inside the house did not die. All the Egyptians' firstborns died that were not protected by the blood of the lamb. They're going out with boldness. Our God has demonstrated with great victory over the Egyptians that we are now set free. So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Heroth before Baal Zephon. So at first they're excited. They're going down a trail, and it's probably just about the time they get to Nineveh Beach, which then they would have said, Moses, do you know where you're going? Because, I mean, just, okay, we're the cloud, and Moses could have said, it's not me knowing where I'm going. See the cloud? See the cloud by day, fire by night? God knows where he's going. Well, how does God bring us out onto a beach that we'd have to go back the way we came to get off of? And so, well, God sometimes gets us to a place where it doesn't make sense to us. Has any of you ever been led by God to do something that doesn't make sense, and yet it's exactly what God wants you to do? And when Pharaoh drew near, and about the same time they're realizing that, is about the same time the people at the back are saying, we see Pharaoh's army off in the distance, and they're coming to get us. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, and think about this, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, you know, because Moses came in, I'm here to deliver you from slavery. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. How incredibly sad. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. It's a parallel passage that happens. This is being repeated throughout the world today and tomorrow and the next day. For the people that are truly hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they know, they say, oh, my life's a mess. Jesus has offered me everlasting life. And somebody's telling them the true gospel. They get on their knees. They say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And they get a taste of the Holy Spirit's forgiveness. And yet they receive the word with gladness. But they, as soon as persecution comes, the Bible says, they flake out on God. I've seen it happen. I've seen people get really excited just like they were. I'm being sent. This is a message that gets me free from the slavery of sin in the world. And then as soon as persecution comes, they run back to Egypt. That's what they're saying. And really, what does it take to have this attitude? The attitude is, I only care about my life in this life. I only care about this life. Because if you don't care about this life, because you know, as James says, it's just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone, then you don't really care about the threats of Pharaoh or the devil or the world or godless people or struggles in the family. You don't really care about any of that stuff. Why? Because it's over in that long. It's just over. And then you're going to go be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. So if we get our eyes off of the eternal promises of God, then we will freak out when things happen in our life. By the way, this is now the second time that people have tested God. The first one was in chapter 5, and this is important because it builds up to 10. God lets them question God. He lets the Jews question God 10 times. And then he says, okay, that's it. We're done. 10 times, you're going to all die in the wilderness. The first one was chapter 5. When Moses came, they're excited about Moses. Oh, he's been sent by God to tell us that Pharaoh is going to be told to let us go. And what did Pharaoh do? He told them to make bricks without straw. And then the people said, they freaked out. Moses, shut up. Stop bugging Pharaoh because he's making life rough for us. That was number one. This is number two. Then it says, and see again, their boldness was quickly turned to, we want to go back to Egypt. Matthew 13:18, Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, a man who goes out to sow seed and he throws it into the ground. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. Doesn't even care. That's your share with somebody. They don't even want to listen. They don't care at all. That's like when a sower is going out and he throws it and it gets away from the prepared soil, lands on the hard road, can't have a possibility of even germinating on the top of the soil. A bird comes along, takes it, it's gone. That's what happens when we preach the word to somebody who could care less. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that's what this is talking about. And it happens all the time. I've seen it happen more than once. I saw somebody get so excited just was just overflowing, a young lady, overflowing with excitement. And then I saw it all sapped away when she went back to high school and was telling her friends what was happening and taking a stand, and they just pounced on her, and just, it was just like taking a candle and just snuffing it out. Persecution is coming. It's coming to America. You can see the winds blowing on the embers of persecution in this country. And you know, just all of us, check our heart. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when persecution comes? We're going to, you know, go back, druggies. Oh man, persecution, what they did to me at the office, what they're doing to me, they cut off my different social media accounts because I have the wrong attitude about things, and I've now got a bad social score because of the things I've supported in the past, which the world hates, and so I can't talk to anybody. I think I'm just gonna get a bottle and vodka and just drown my sorrows, like I used to. Well, hope not. Hope not drugs, hope not that, hope not immorality, hope not, you know, going back to work and going on social media. You know, I changed my mind. I'm actually going to conform to the way the world wants me to think and act so I can get my social score up. Just like I used to get my credit score up, I want to get my social score up by changing my attitude. No, we can't do that either, right? Our attitude is born by Jesus. Our attitude is born by what His Word says. We're ambassadors of Him. We can't change the message. He's the King, and we're His ambassadors. He doesn't change His message. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the world is hating our Master's message. And then he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And this is what I hope everybody here is, 23. Of Matthew 13, but he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 12. So, see, the Jews could have borne all kinds of fruit. If the Jews would have been like we know we should be, they would have been saying, God is with us. He has led us here on this dead-end trap. And He's allowed Pharaoh to come. So we're not going to sell tickets because we're not into commercializing God. But we've got front row seats to something that's really going to be awesome. And let's see what God does. That's what they should have done. But they didn't do that. 14 verse 12. Is this not the word which we told you? Let us go back to Egypt, only worried about their temporary lives, even though they, die eternally for the sake of their temporary lives. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is true for Christians today. We see the attacks of the enemy, don't we? And we know, unlike them, they knew they had to be protected. See, we don't know we're going to survive today, right? They should have known. But we know we're going to survive into eternity. So we know the attacks of the enemy are not going to prevail over our soul. So if we just are faithful and true to the confession of what Jesus has done for us, we know that the enemy fails. He cannot defeat us. And we see the same thing. I taught at a prophecy update chaplain, South Sudanese chaplain refresher course. And, you know, they're particularly interested in their own country, Sudan, because they're Sudanese, and the Sudanese are mentioned as being, because they're called Push and Kush, and they're Kushites. The ancient name for Sudan and Ethiopia was Kush, that they go against Israel. And so I was saying something, and now it's clear, because at the time it was still a unified nation of Sudan. Now it's North Sudan and South Sudan. And I said, the Bible says that, yes, your country is going to someday join with others to go into war against Israel. But what you can tell the Jews and even your own people, if you're still around, if the rapture of the church hasn't happened, is, you know, when Bashir, who is the president of North Sudan, the Indiya war criminal, when his troops go to join this battle against Israel, you can tell all your people, the troops that you see leaving to go attack Israel, you shall see no more. Because of the word of God. You know, they're going to go away. And then a couple of years later, I was in Sudan again, and one of them came up and says, when are you going to come up to the Nuba Mountains? And yeah, you should come and share with us. Somebody else did it once a few years ago, and he said, you know, the troops that you see going, well, you'll see no more when it happens. And I go, you might have been at that same one that I was at. And so it's going to happen someday. We can know from the Word of God that when the Antichrist armies come and they're trying to annihilate the Jews, when the devil tries to destroy Christians, tries to destroy God's people, we know it's all going to be for naught. God is going to prevail in the end. And he prevails for sure in the end because our souls are given to Jesus and Jesus has hidden us in Christ. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Why do you look at the threats of the enemy and go forward? And Moses, you know, knows forward is into the water, which God has shown him and revealed to him he's going to part. For us today, we see persecution. We see the devil hating our message and everything else. What would God say? Stop whining and go. What's go forward for us? See, go forward for them was just keep going the way that God is directing. For us, it's what? To just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Kevin, they don't want to hear it anymore. Just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be declared a hate speech person. You can be, people can sue you. People can do all kinds of things. Just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach what it says. Take a stand for our King Jesus, who is the ruler of the universe and someday is going to come and set us all free. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And it's a witness to this day, 4,000 years later. Although it's a witness to us, we enjoy reading this, don't we? And it does, by the Holy Spirit, it wants us to double down on being courageous and faithful to Jesus. For 4,000 years, we see that our God parted the Red Sea. And the angel of God, verse 19, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So, in other words, it was a cloud and fire, both at the same time. And instead of the cloud by day, God just went to the back of the Israelis, right there where the channel is coming in for the Pharaoh and his army, and he stood there and created darkness for them. And then the pillar of cloud or fire or light, which is Jesus is the light, and the angel of God, that's Jesus, he's the light, and his light is shining to let the Jews know where they're going, probably in the middle of the night. It probably provided total light to them and kept the Egyptians in total darkness. And Jesus said that he is the light of the world in John chapter 9. And God is preventing the full force of the enemy from even getting to the Jews. And again, I like to know that God can protect us anytime he wants to. And he can do anything. You know, if we come under persecution, we have to understand, for when we get on our knees and say, okay, God, today's a day of persecution. What do you want me to do? First thing we want to do is trust that Jesus can do anything. He can close the eyes of the seeing. He can make the seeing eyes blind. He can make the blind eyes seeing. He can part the Red Sea. And people have, there's all kinds of specials on TV and everything. And they've been saying, well, you know, it meant the Reed Sea instead of the Red Sea. And here's this Reed Sea that has 6 inches of water. And if you get this much air flowing, then you can create this dry area for the Jews to cross over. And how many of you have heard the joke about that? Then the person says to the professor, because this joke goes along with a professor that makes a mockery of the Bible and tries to explain it this way, and the kid raises up and he goes, "Professor, you've only strengthened my faith in the Bible." And he goes, "I just tried to destroy your faith. How in the world did I increase it?" And he goes, "All of Pharaoh's army, 250,000 of Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water." And so, you know, that's there is no natural explanation. A wind over a body of water that's 100 and some feet deep there at Nueva Beach cannot blow a path through, creating a pile of water on both sides. It is a miracle of God that it piled up on both sides. It didn't pile it off to one side. It didn't, you know, it was a wall of water on the right and the left, it says, as we continue. And dry ground that they went over. And did it happen? Absolutely. It happened. The history proves it happened. There was a Semitic people in Egypt, now by archaeological discovery, that's been recently featured in some specials that have been done. And they ended up not being in Egypt. Egypt's society collapsed at the same time. And there's all kinds of archaeological evidence over in Arabia that the Jews were there, exactly like the Bible describes and the various different things in Mount Sinai. It really did happen. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel, and it's not saying the east wind made it so that the waters piled up on both sides. It just said it went along with the waters piling up on both sides. And by the way, if God just does pull the waters apart, there's going to be a wind. Just like anybody that was close to the kingdom going down years ago, you just have a little bit of displacement. When you displace water and you push it, you know, to the right and to the left as they're going across from the Nueva Beach over to the other side, just by displacing that much water, there's millions of cubic meters of air that have to rush into that place. And so, there would have been a wind. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. No natural explanation. And I told you last week that the topography of the Gulf of Aqaba in that exact place is a slope down and a slope up that is navigable. On either side, just a few hundreds of meters to each side, it goes into a deep cavern of ocean depth. So God miraculously created, think about this, the God who flooded the whole world, destroyed the world that existed before the flood, created the whole world. When he made all the topography changes and where the waters divided the lands and all that stuff that happened in Genesis, he said, and you know what? I'm going to make a little bridge here, going to be used later. Another 1,000 years, I'm going to use this bridge right here. Use this bridge. The God who creates all the DNA of all the animals, everything, he's got it figured out. And he has figured out how to save you. And he sent Jesus. And he's going to take us safely home. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, where would you have been in that? I said, hey, you guys go first. My horse, it's throwing a horseshoe. And I just kind of, it's just taking up a little lane. You guys go. If you had any wisdom about you at all, with all that with all the Egyptians have seen, they lose it. The world has seen everything that God has done through all of history, and they're losing it. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. Again, they're both together. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. And again, reading between the lines, just think about what that would have been like. I don't know of another battle anywhere in the history of the Bible. Maybe I'm wrong, but help me if I'm wrong. Not another biblical battle, another battle in all of the history of the world where 250,000 people die in one moment. I think it was close to that at Hiroshima or Nagasaki. Close to 250,000 people died in that flash. And now the Egyptians at home that are sending off their boys, their men, their boys, to be chariot drivers to go after the Jews, what do you think they were thinking? You know, man, I hope Pharaoh's right, because we've gone 10 rounds with the God of Israel and we've lost every single one of them. And then to have all of those moms, sisters, brothers that wait and wait and wait for their army to come home, and they're not, they never show up. They're gone. They disappeared. And Egypt did historically, if you get the chronology right, and that's the issue, and I don't have time to get into it, but these specials lately have shown that the Egyptian chronology is off. And when you get the chronology right, Egypt took a big nosedive in its strength as soon as this time period in history occurred. And in a way, God's merciful, because all their crops were destroyed. They have a quarter million people less to feed because they're not coming home. But the children of Israel, verse 29, had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. For how long? A couple days. May God help us, because we can just be so like them. And yeah, I think today we were talking during announcement time about Jan Markell's ministry and this, what happened to my church. Why, you know, where pastors and elders of churches, leadership of churches, boards of churches are saying, let's stop preaching the gospel because the world doesn't want to hear it anymore. People have stopped coming. They don't want us to teach doctrine. And so we're going to have a mist on the stage and the lights turned down because they really like hanging in bars, and we got to give this bar aura at the church and so that they'll feel like coming in. They don't like worship songs to God, so they like band. I mean, they'd come if it's a free concert. Well, not really free, because we're going to ask them to pass the plate. But, I mean, kind of free concert, because they don't have to. We'll do this concert that everybody's going to come into. And you would think that with all this history, there would be this attitude among the leadership of churches that we cannot go there. That's going back to Egypt. It's an offense to God to get away from the teaching of his word. And may God help us to learn. You know, this chapter, like I said, it's just as applicable today as it was when it was happening about 2000 B.C., about 4,000 years ago. And may God help us to serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Jesus, to be faithful as the clouds of the world are surrounding us, Lord. And we just take great joy in knowing that the world that we see today shall soon be no more. And only those who trust in you, Lord, for their salvation, trust in your Son, Jesus, we'll have everlasting life, and we'll be forever ushered into your presence to enjoy those that are like-minded and worshiping you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe."
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God.
Just a few of the names the Word of God has given for our Savior Jesus, and He's all of it combined to save us and deliver us safely into His care. Let's remember that and go serve Him until He comes again. God bless you.